1. We continue our study this morning in 1 Peter. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Today we're going to hear from God's perspective the reason why precious Christian believers go through difficult trials, suffering, circumstances. Just the deepest subject in the world this morning, the question of suffering and God's purpose in difficulty. If you're here today and you're going through something that's very hard in this world, God will speak to you in this passage. And if things are really great for you today and things are smooth and clear and wonderful, you can promise, as the sparks fly upward, so man is born for trouble, your day is coming. And so learn lessons from this passage. Let's read together, again, God's purpose for allowing His children to go through difficult circumstances. Many profound reasons in this passage. Let's read, beginning in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Dear God, please bless the reading of your word. I come as a broken messenger, a humble sinner who needs forgiveness. I pray that you would remove the man, the messenger, and that people would hear you speak to them. Bless the reading of your word, dear God. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves. Bear great fruit here today, dear God. Speak to your precious ones in Jesus' name. Amen. We're often so quick to try to run from, erase, mitigate, remove ourselves from trouble, difficulty, trials, that for some people they perhaps miss the purpose of the trial, of the difficulty, of the circumstance. And before we begin this morning, there's an important footnote we have to make in this section as we deal with this subject. Beloved, people this side of heaven struggle with the consequences of sin. Let's just start there. People who sin receive consequences. We talked about it in adult Sunday school for some time this morning. What the Bible is talking about in 1 Peter is for the genuine believer who desires to be obedient to God, who's walking and living obediently in that situation, in that context, in that person's life. God still sometimes will allow something very, very difficult for them to endure. And I realize, with all of my sincerity before you this morning, this is a difficult subject for pastor and people alike. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to walk through the difficulty, the trial, the hardship, the pain. Nobody looks forward to that time in the box, if you will. But God has a reason that is beyond the wisdom of men. And this passage has much to say about it. It's unfortunate in so many circles today. They're telling people just like you that if your faith is strong enough, if you're anointed with the Spirit, that you have a force field around you and God will not allow or bring any difficulty, trial, trouble into your life. That is categorically false. It reminds me of the Steve Camp song that was popular decades ago. I was told troubles could never touch a child of God. That is categorically false. That is untrue. That is false religion. That is a false representation of Christianity. God allows difficult circumstances, trials, troubles into the lives of precious believers for a reason. Today we're going to look at some of those reasons. Look at verse 6. Let's begin. In this you greatly rejoice. Take that much with me, and this is what you could consider the introduction to the message. Look at verse 6 with me. In this you greatly rejoice. Just take that much. What is the antecedent to the word this? Look at the passage with me. In other words, what is this referring back to? That's a very important question. Well, and the answer is clear. We've talked about it the last 2 weeks in great detail. It's related to all of the profound teaching regarding the believer's forgiveness of sins, the believer's salvation in Christ. Look at verse 2. Believers are chosen by God. Believers are loved by God from before the foundation of the world. Believers are elected by God. It refers to the foreknowledge of God. God foreloved you, Christian, from before time. He foreordained you in a love relationship before eternity, before time. It goes back to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It goes back to God's great grace, His supernatural peace that He gives. It goes back to God's mercy in saving us. It goes back to the reality of our heavenly inheritance, which is protected by the power of God. It goes back to being born again in the miracle of grace. Peter is saying to anyone who's suffering, and this applies to everyone here this morning who is suffering, who's in a difficult circumstance, if you're a believer, in this greatly rejoice. In your forgiveness of sins, greatly rejoice. In the fact that God loved you enough to forgive you based on the cross, the shed blood, the resurrection of Jesus. In this, please rejoice. Start with the fact of your forgiveness, your heavenly inheritance, the security you have. This is a God-conscious, theocentric section of Scripture, isn't it? Lovely. And there is the paradox that we have to mention as well. There's a paradox inherent in all of this. For God's children, even though life can be very, very difficult here on earth, there is a supernatural joy that comes when one is in the middle of suffering. Some of us right in this room have lived through that time, that period. It is something only the Holy Spirit can produce. The Bible says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It's the exact same thesis from James 1:2. The Lord on the Sermon on the Mount said it, blessed are you when men cast insults at you, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice. It's the same word. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Tremendous. Intense joy, to exalt, to be overjoyed is the language. Outward expression of something that is inward. It was a word that was unique for the Christians during this time, for the pagan world, knew nothing of this thesis that you would rejoice in something that is difficult. Nothing has changed through the centuries. For those who do not know God, for those who do not have forgiveness of sins, for those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus, their rejoicing, their joy is inexplicably tied to and married to and chained to their earthly circumstances. You know this from people that you're familiar with. Joy comes when things on earth are going well. For the Christian, we rejoice in something that is much greater, something that will never change. Our forgiveness of sins. Tremendous thesis that Peter offers. In this you greatly rejoice. Let's talk about some of these reasons just briefly for trials, difficulty, suffering. Look at verse 6 with me again. Our first point this morning from the Bible, trials, difficulty, suffering, and I'll define this biblical term trials in just a moment, but trials are for a limited duration for the Christian. Try not to miss that. And I know this is a difficult subject, especially for one this morning who's in the middle of difficulty. But, beloved, this is for a limited duration. Look at verse 6 with me. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little, look at that with me, a little while you have been distressed by various trials. Trials are for a limited duration, beloved Christian. And before we go further, I promised I would define this term. It's a rich term in the original language here. Poikilois perasmois. It flows right off the tongue. It's a difficult phrase. But if you go back into the original culture, Peter is borrowing a word for something that was general. The general problems of the world, because the world is fallen and tainted with the curse of sin. And in the culture, this word was used. It's fascinating. It was a great word. It was used to describe the skin of a multicolored animal. It was the word used to describe the skin of a leopard. It was used to describe the different colors of marble. It was used to describe a various colored rug or an embroidered robe. And it makes sense to us. As many people as are here this morning, praise God, there are various different, multifaceted trials, troubles, difficulties, pain, circumstances. The trials that we face today are various. They are general. They are widespread. It's a descriptive word that Peter uses. Our various trials that we all face this morning, and make no mistake about it, again, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're not going to escape this. But the various trials we all face, beloved Christian, these are for a limited time, a brief time, a season of life, if you will. Our precious Apostle Paul described it this way: we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul said it best: momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's the text we spent so much time on in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. The very familiar text of Romans 8, 17, Paul said the same thing: I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. The Bible says weeping lasts for a night. Joy comes in the morning. And so the paradox of Scripture is real. The various trials of life are literal. They are present. They are part of this world, this system. But they will not last forever. And the Bible says when compared with eternity, they're just a twinkling, brief moment on the spectrum of time. Tremendous word that Peter starts with, a word of encouragement. And for someone here today, and you might be right in the middle of the worst trials, difficulties, circumstances God will allow into your life, it could be this morning. This won't last forever. This is for a limited time. Let's go further. The Bible is building on this. Look at the second spiritual truth we learn here about trials. They're necessary, beloved. They have a divine purpose. Look at, again, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, notice that phrase with me, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. If necessary is a fascinating syntax here. It's translated from a conditional particle that assumes the condition to be true. In other words, trials have a divine, sovereignly ordained purpose in the perfect, ineffable will plan of God. And Peter's readers needed to hear this, and for many today, we need to hear this. One of the commentators was saying, it is consoling to know God's people are never needlessly afflicted. That's right. And so what are some of the purposes for trials? What are some of the purposes for God allowing suffering into our lives? Well, first and foremost, and again, I said this in adult Sunday school, I've been saying this every week, the last number of weeks, we're going into deep water here related to the Christian faith. This is the part of the Christian life, the Christian Bible, the Christian faith that few dare to even talk about or consider or teach publicly, because this is beyond, in some ways, the scope of our human understanding. How God can allow something to work together for good to those who love Him. Something that seems so terrible with the eyes of mortality. But try not to miss this. God, beloved, will send trials, difficulties, circumstances into your life, perhaps at a time when you were not walking with God, straying from God, in danger of ruining your life because of sinning. And God's desire is to bring you back to Him, to take your focus off the sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, to reorient you and turn you around and put your focus back on Him. You say, where in the Bible does it say that? Well, let me share with you where it says that. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. That's the great text of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness, Hebrews 12, 10. The writer of Hebrews in that context goes on to say, the fruit of such discipline leads to and yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If that's difficult to understand, the psalmist, our beloved King David, really wrote a magnum opus on the reason and purpose for God allowing troubles, trials, difficulties into our lives. In one short Hebrew sentence, our beloved King David said more about this from God's perspective than all of the theological books or libraries that are filled with words about this subject. Listen to David in Psalm 119, 67 through 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me to be afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. If you've never come across that, if you've never studied that, if you've never pondered that, if you've never put that through the grid of your Christian life, your trials, your suffering, I promise you, if you wanted to talk to personally any believer in this room who is a genuine, mature believer bearing fruit, and you talk to them and you say, what was that about when Pastor was talking about the purpose of trials and he was talking about Psalm 119? I didn't get that. And every mature believer in this room is going to say, well, this is what happens. As a believer, you're going to go through a season, a time when you're tempted to walk away from God. The truth, the word, the church, prayer, worship, and the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to try its hardest to remove you from what is true, the things of God. And I was there. I went through a time in my life when I was there. And I was living apart from God. I was living as a sinner, a hypocrite. I was pretending God didn't exist. I was trying my best to run from God. I was like Jonah. God told me to go this way. He told me to go to Nineveh. I said, you've got to be joking. I'm not going there. I'm going the other direction. And for some of us, we have been in that situation. And David was there. David lived it. Before I was afflicted, before I felt the pain, the difficulty, the struggle of the earthly consequences of sin, which is death, and I experienced the horrible circumstances in my life. David says, before I was afflicted, I was going astray, but now I keep your word. I want to be obedient. I seek you. I see where I was and where I need to be. It is good for me to be afflicted, that I may learn to keep your statutes. That's a glorious reminder to all of us. God will allow something into your life so that you would be dependent on Him, so that you would turn to Him, so that you would turn away from the world, the flesh, the devil. God allows trials so that we would not be filled with pride or self. Paul talked about it. We quote this so often. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, there was to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from exalting myself. What's the point? God does what God needs to do to keep you, Christian, focused on Him so that you would persevere until the end. And He will do whatever He needs to do to allow you to come back to Him. And sometimes that is painful. One of the writers was saying, we must keep in mind that all God plans and performs here is preparation for what He has in store for us in heaven. He's preparing us for life and service yet to come. Yet, nobody knows all that is in store for us in heaven, but this we know, life today is a school in which God trains us for the future of eternity. This explains the presence of trials in life. They are some of God's tools and the textbook in the school of Christian experience. Glorious thought. Tremendous thought. Let's go further. We'll run out of time. Beloved, our third point, trials prove that your faith is genuine. Look at verse 7. Our third point, trials prove that your faith is genuine. Look at verse 7. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials, difficulties, troubling circumstances, hardship, pain in the life of a genuine believer, when we go through that, it proves our faith to be real, to be genuine, as opposed to what? Counterfeit. In the book of James, we learn there are two kinds of faith. Saying faith, S-A-Y-I-N-G. If a man says he has faith, they're saying faith over here. And a lot of people in a lot of religions, churches, cults, world religions, Catholicism, and churches, dare we say, like this one, they have saying faith. If a man says he has faith, everyone says they believe. The demons believe and shudder. But then there's saving faith, S-A-V-I-N-G. And Peter makes this point, the trials of life, the difficulty, the suffering reveal whether a person has saying faith or saving faith. The tremendous illustration of this we talk about so often is the text of Matthew 13, the parable of the four soils. What is the point of the parable of the four soils, Matthew 13? Jesus explained the point, the specific application for trials. And the proof of our faith would be tested in these four types of responses to the Word of God. And the Lord says this so clearly in 13:21. Notice, when affliction and persecution arise because of the Word, immediately one falls away. Affliction, persecution, difficulty, trial, suffering. For many people, they just turn the other direction and they move away from the Word of God, truth, Christ, the gospel, the church, prayer, the Word of God, preaching. They say, I don't want anything to do with that anymore because I have suffered some type of earthly trouble, trial, persecution as a result of saying I'm a Christian or being identified with the Lord. And that's the point of Matthew 13. Out of the four responses, only one response is genuine. Which one is it? It's the one that perseveres and continues on. And everything in the world, in the flesh, tries to usurp this. Tries to take this and snatch this from people. The world doesn't want you to hear this message. The world, the flesh, the devil wants you to walk away from what is true the minute something hard happens and shake your fist like Job's wife and say, curse God and die. What did Job do in all of this? Job did not sin against God. Job's faith was genuine. Glorious, glorious passage we're studying this morning. Peter gives an illustration of this. I love it. It's almost as if it's so rich, it's so heavy, it's so theological, it's so deep, it's so beyond what we can quantify in the world, that Peter tries to move here from now the lesser to the greater. Notice this with me. He illustrates this using the science of metallurgy or the goldsmith here to make his point. The goldsmith, as you know, put the raw material into the furnace, the fire, long enough to burn away to get rid of what was not real, what was not valuable, only to be left with what was real and valuable and genuine. Peter makes that point here. Look at it with me in verse 7. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Peter's using the illustration here from the lesser to the greater. I was reading about this during the week. The quote, the Eastern goldsmith kept the, I didn't know this, the Eastern goldsmith kept the metal in the furnace until he could see his face reflected in it. Isn't that interesting? That's deep. So our Lord keeps us in the furnace of suffering, trials, difficulty, affliction, until we reflect the glory and beauty of God. Just as the assayer tests the gold to see if it is pure or counterfeit, so the trials of life test faith to prove its sincerity, its veracity. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. Too many professing believers have a false faith, and this will be revealed in the trials of life. The person who abandons his faith when the going gets tough is proving he had no faith. It's the parable of the four soils, Matthew 13. Notice the end of verse 7. When one does pass the test, notice this with me. And I've had the privilege in years and years of ministry of seeing so many people who've passed the test of trials, and this is what it looks like. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so trials have this double purpose, ultimately. First, on earth, they give said believer great assurance their faith is real, genuine, authentic. Second, when the Lord comes, the trials of life will result in praise and glory and honor when we see Him. Notice in verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy and inexpressible, full of glory. Well, a number of people were over at the Pioneer Home yesterday, and our beloved brother and friend Dick Axelson is literally in the final days and hours, if you will, of his life. And a number of the believers from the church were there yesterday singing these hymns at his bedside as he's getting ready to make that final passage across the river of life into the glory of the Father, into God's presence as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. And now, of course, during the week, I had been preparing and thinking about this text and preparing to preach and teach and thinking about verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. How beloved does someone like Nancy, the wife, do you know they just had their 50th? Not 5, 50. How do you do that? 50. They just had their, they're going to have their 50th anniversary. And I was visiting with Nancy during the week. And if you want to get a lesson on Christian suffering, or you want to get a lesson on Christian theology or the depth of what the Bible teaches, go over there and talk to Nancy at her bedside as she watches her husband of 50 years passing from this world. Forget about the sermon on Sunday. Go to the Pioneer Home and get a sermon. And you know what she said? We were sitting there during the week. And now, Now Dick is pretty much unresponsive there, just waiting for the end. And you know what Nancy said to me? She said, and I'm paraphrasing, and she said this to me numbers of times already. She said, I can't explain how this is, how hard this is to go through this. But I believe in the resurrection. I believe the difficulty of this life will soon pass into eternity. And she said, my husband Dick believed the gospel and the resurrection. And that's what Peter's talking about here to his readers. I mean, this is written right at the time this Neronian persecution was breaking out. Literal people in the church were being taken out and burned alive. Literally, I'm not fabricating that. You can read about it in history, the history of the Roman Empire. And the Christians didn't know if they were going to live through the day. They didn't know if they were going to live through the meeting that they had where they were reading the Word of God and preaching in prayer. They didn't know if their loved ones were going to make it through. And Nancy doesn't know when her husband of 50 years is going to pass from this world. And you don't know when the trials of life and the difficulty and the pain and the suffering is coming either. And for the genuine Christian, though you have not seen him, you love him. This is the miracle that only the Holy Spirit can produce. We don't see with literal, physical eyes. These heretics on the television and all over are saying, you know, Jesus came and walked down and appeared to me. This is false teaching. No one has seen God. We don't see him with our physical eyes. We see him through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And Peter is saying, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This is God's word to us, God's message to us about the purpose of suffering, of trials, of difficulty. They're just for a moment. They have a divinely ordained purpose. It proves as we go through them that our faith is genuine. And then finally, when we meet the Lord, when we obtain as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls, everything will then make sense, but not until. In the meantime, all we have left to do is believe by faith the Word of God. Though we have not seen Him, we love Him. And though we do not see Him now, we greatly rejoice. We believe. And we have joy inexpressible and full of glory. Let's pray. Dear God, take the foolishness of preaching, the brokenness of preaching, all of the pitfalls of preaching. Take this and make it yours, dear God. Make it divine. Speak to your people. Holy Spirit, do that miracle of reaching into hearts. Allow us to see, dear God, what we cannot see with human fleshly eyes. Allow us to see eternity. Remove the veil for us for a moment, dear God, and see all that you've prepared for those who love you. And indeed, even though we have not seen you, we love you. And though we do not see you in this moment, we believe in you. We greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Dear God, my prayer for your precious flock this morning is every one of them would obtain, by faith in Christ, the outcome, the salvation of their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we